worried because he's got the sound. He's got the sound system. Brother Jim said, I let him control the sound system. Turn that one off. Turn that one off. Turn this one on. Come on. We're teaching him how to work that thing. I got it now. You're good. That's good to hear. I'm glad it's here. I challenged the men on Saturday to get out of their comfort zone a little bit, to take a step. Start doing something. God's calling you to do something. Take a little step and do something. It's going to be uncomfortable. First time you witness to someone, Linda, it's uncomfortable. When I witness to someone for the first time, it's uncomfortable. It's difficult. And you'll learn from it. You learn from it. And you get better. And that's what matters. Turn with me in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 18. We're gonna stay there and jump around a little bit. I've entitled the message, Doubt's Destruction. Doubt's Destruction. I just want to look at some doubt in the Bible and kind of talk a little bit about that. While you're getting there, I wanted to try to find some stories around where doubt was, and I was trying to think of some inventors where people doubted they could do things. And I couldn't find anything. I did a quick Google search, and I came across this book. It said, Doubt, A Great History. I thought, oh, that sounds interesting. Well, I started reading about it. It's by this author, Jennifer Michael Hecht, and I don't authorize this book. I don't encourage you to read this book. What I found out was her goal was actually to write a book about the history of atheism. As you look at her biography, her whole goal and all that she's written about was all to prove that God didn't exist. It was focused to prove, her first book was focused to prove that there was no soul. She actually had some people that talked about doing autopsies to prove there is no soul in a body. Clearly, I found this particular book of hers to be fitting, though, with the message. Because while the message is about doubt's destruction, Satan gets a hold of people through doubt. And that's exactly what he tries to do to us. He plants little seeds of doubt, and that's exactly what she's trying to do with her books, plant little seeds of doubt. But the truth of the matter is, and why where God was working on me, is doubt is in all of us. And so I want to uncover a little bit about that. I want to help bring your light to it, hopefully, and see that the disciples had doubt. So as we look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. See, there were some disciples that were with Jesus, walking with him, after he's arose, and they still doubt that they're with the Lord. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be used of you. I thank you for the message that you've given, Lord, that I pray that, Lord, I would be a good vessel to be used of you, that you would give me the words to speak, that I would speak only what you would have me to say. I pray, Lord, you would use it to be a blessing and honor to you, to challenge us, Lord, and strengthen us and to grow us as a people, that, Lord, we may not be discouraged or disheartened by the seeds of doubt that Satan tries to plant in us. That, Lord, we'd overcome that through your power. I pray that you'll just give me the words to speak, fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. See, as we look at doubt, what you find is that doubt brings us hesitation. I was talking to the men. We were talking about courage yesterday. And what I said is courage is that idea that I've got to take that first step. That first step is difficult. And why do we have a hard time with that first step? Because we don't think we're going to land where we want to land. We know when I first witness to someone, it's not going to come across as eloquently as pastor could witness to someone, or Brother O'Brien could witness to someone who's witnessed to hundreds of people. So we doubt ourselves and our ability to do it, and it causes us that hesitation. It holds us back. It allows our fears to overcome us, and it allows Satan a direct window into our hearts. When he gets a hold of that little bit of doubt inside of you, he uses it to show you, see, God can't really do that, can he? See, God can't do that. That's what Satan's planting in your heart. Every time you doubt yourself or what God's given to you, it's because Satan's planted something in your heart that you can't do. Faith and doubt cannot go together. You can't have faith in an ultimate Savior, a God of heaven that's living and alive today, and doubt at the same time. I was, praise the Lord, a couple of Luis's kids, grandkids, they raised their hand for salvation, but they weren't quite ready yet. But I got a chance to talk to them. Why? Because you can tell when you're talking to a young one whether or not they really get it. So you don't want to, what I don't want for a little kid, and my biggest concern is that you just kind of rush them through the plan of salvation. And you go, oh yeah, yeah, little kid got saved. No. I want to make sure that they understand and they know. I don't want them to go through life thinking they're saved when they never actually understood what was given to them. See, I was 22 years old when I first heard the plan of salvation. And I left that pastor, and I thought I was saved, and I had no idea what I was in for. And I can tell you I wasn't saved, because I went right back to where I was before I heard that message. I didn't really understand a word of what that guy said when it got down to it. It took me, I think, a year or 2 years of being in this church before I truly understood the plan of salvation. All along, I thought I was saved. We often say that, I often, when I witness to people, I tell them to go straight over to 1 John. Why? Because it says that there that you shall know that you have eternal life. These words have I written unto you that you know that you have eternal life. If you know something, there's no doubt in your mind. There's not one shred of doubt. The disciples here had a little bit of doubt, though. They doubted whether Jesus was really with them, whether really what had happened had happened. If you look back just a little bit in chapter 14, in verse 31, you see another piece of doubt they had. You see back in 14 and verse 30, I'll go back to there. You see, when the winds were blowing, they were on that ship, but when they saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Oh, this is Peter. And Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, he had faith when he stepped down on that water, Peter did. But when the wind started clamoring, he questioned whether the Lord could really keep him on top of that water. Doubt brought him down. See, doubt is by far Satan's greatest tool. It's by far, I believe, of all the tools Satan has in us, doubt takes us to the point where we don't believe God can really do what he can do. You see it throughout the Old Testament. I was trying to zero in on a few stories, but as I read through, it's like over and over again, you see the Israelites doubt what God can actually do. You see it back when Joshua, we've been reading through Joshua, was that Wednesday nights or Sunday nights? I forget which night we're doing it. We read through Joshua, you see the men going into the promised land, and they doubt that God can deliver them. They just watch God take them through the Israelites watch them cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. And then they get to the other side and wonder if they're going to die of thirst. And they wonder if they're going to starve to death. Why? Because Satan planted just a little bit of doubt in someone. And someone went to someone else and planted a little more doubt. And that someone went to someone else. I say that because doubt doesn't just creep in from Satan. Satan uses all the people around us to plant those seeds of doubt. Oh, thou shalt surely not. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Oh, thou shalt surely not die, is what the serpent said. Back in Genesis chapter 3. Oh, God told us we can have any of the fruit, just not that one. Because we eat that one, Satan, we're going to die. Or sorry, the serpent, or whatever it was. Oh, no, thou shalt not surely die. Did you really believe all that God said? How many times have you heard someone, you really believe all of that book? Do you really believe every word, every jot, every tittle in that book? But that's exactly what Satan did. Seeds of doubt filter into our head and they take away all that God would otherwise have for us. I was talking to the teens, and it's interesting because I didn't realize it, but the teens' message kind of went along with this. And I was, think of a courtroom. Courtroom, innocent and guilt. How do I prove guilt beyond a reasonable doubt? If I can plant just a little bit of doubt in that jury's head that person didn't do the murder, they're off the hook. And I used O.J. Simpson as my example. Well, the glove didn't fit, so he couldn't have possibly done it. I think most people realize and believe that he did it. But they planted a seed of doubt, just enough reasonable doubt to show that he was wrong. And I said, see, I don't need to put God in a courtroom trial to prove if he's right or wrong. I was listening to Adrian Rogers preach maybe a month ago or so. And he said, I'm going to put God on trial today. I'm going to put God on trial. I'm going to prove to you that God doesn't exist. Or I'm going to prove to you that God does exist was his proof. And he had a series of videos going that were showing all the people's of testimonies of how God worked in their lives and what they saw through salvation. Go ahead and try that with evolution. Go ahead and try to prove that evolution is really true. Go ahead and try to prove all the other sides. See, I don't really need to plant. But see, Satan's told him, no, these people are crazy. They don't really believe that. They're crazy. But you can march. I can march each one of you up here. You can give testimony of how God's worked in your life, of how God's seen something come through. Scott from his overcoming alcoholism. I could talk about my hospital stay and the day or there. I've heard Jim talk about his son and the working in hearts while he was dealing with them in the hospital. We can go around this room and everyone can talk about how God worked in their heart. But Satan's goal is to show you, no, that didn't really happen. I often say when I have my cardiac arrest, I have one guy say, I said to them, I know that it was all God. Why would God do that to you? Because I woke up at my bedside with my Bible in my hand that I had the chance to lead my mom to Christ. That's why I know. Well, God wouldn't do that, though. If God was really good, then he wouldn't do that to you. Why not? I'm standing up here today preaching still. I'm standing up here living and serving for my family. He gave me another kid as a result of it all. Was it that bad? I suffered. I had to go 9 weeks and not have to work but get paid a full paycheck. It was really tough. Yeah, I spent a week in the hospital. I had a battery of tests run on me, but what God did beyond all that was way beyond anything I could ever imagine. All it started with a little prayer at the altar here, and I said, God, use me in whatever way you can to lead my mom and dad to Christ. I watched my mom come to Christ. I watched my dad accept Christ as his Savior later that year. Because God answered prayer. But see, I don't need to prove that God's real beyond a reasonable doubt. I already know he's real. You can take the evolutionist through that, and I can prove you doubt after doubt after doubt on why evolution is a lie. All the lies they make up about how old the earth is. You can prove doubt there. But see, Satan's using that tool not to prove to the people where doubt is wrong in evolution. He's proving where doubt is wrong that God could not possibly exist. And he's worked in the hearts of our teenagers, of our kids, in the school systems, in adults, in many different ways. See, Satan's goal in all is to lay a seed of doubt in our hearts that we might not believe. We might not trust what God can do. I want you to notice first and foremost, the most important thing is doubt actually keeps us from salvation. It's keeping people today away from salvation. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness." With the heart. We got to believe first here. Give it all to God. It starts right here. I got to believe I'm a sinner. I got to realize I know for sure I'm going to hell. And I got to believe it right in here. Without a doubt, that is true. Keeps us from salvation, though. Belief comes with no doubts. If you believe something is really going to happen, then why wouldn't they believe? See, I talked about the Israelites earlier. I talked about my own testimony. We could talk about ways in which God has shown his presence in our lives, and I could sit there and testify to all of that. If I tell my kids that I'm going to give them $50 at the end of every month if they do their chores, if they keep to that, and every month I give them $50, I hand them $50. What happens the next month? Do they believe I'm going to hand them $50? Yeah. That's what God does for us each and every day. When we stay in our prayer, when we stay in alignment with him, when we keep talking to him, he just keeps showing us things that he's doing for us. And we get to grow that belief. But to the unbeliever, the one that's not saved, they're not seeing that. So how do they see it? How do they see God working in our lives? We got to testify and praise God more. We got to praise God to show him what he's doing in our lives. We got to praise God and say, hey, look what God did for me. We got to give God the glory for all that we have. When we moved into our house up in Hellertown, I said, only God could have given us that house. And I was talking to my neighbor, and I said, I didn't think this house, I thought this house was out of our reach, but God made it happen. I've often give the story, I was on the phone with my mom and dad, and I was talking to them, and I was explaining the house and explaining the situation and trying to figure out some way I could make this all work. And they said, oh, we can do that. And we started to, and all of it started to come together. And then as soon as I got off the phone with my mom and dad, I kind of had this plan figured out of how this was all going to work. And then I got a phone call from my realtor at the same exact time. As soon as I hung up that phone with my parents, I got a phone call from my realtor. He said, they said, can you come up just a little bit? I lowballed them so bad, it was like way below what they were asking. I said, this is as high as we can go. He said, can you come up just a little bit? I said, a little bit? I just figured out how I can come up a lot. But yes, I can come up a little bit. I said, God provided that. God made that all happen. Yeah, I can come up $10,000. I lowballed him $50,000 under his asking price. He said, come up $10,000. I could do that. God made it happen. See, we have to be able and willing to share what we're going to do. But God's not like the people we know. See, sometimes we get people that we know that promise they're going to do things. And they don't fulfill those promises. They don't give us what they say they're going to give us. And sometimes we take those doubt we have of other people and we put them on what God can do. We remember the time we got burned by someone who did something to us and planted doubt in our hearts. And we remember that. And now, of course, we have doubt for things. And Satan uses that as an opportunity to see, that person's not really faithful. How many times you ask somebody for a prayer request and never even report or ask them again how that prayer's doing? See, sometimes when we ask for a prayer request, if someone says, oh, could you pray for me? And we never think about it again, we never pray for it again, guess what that person believes? You're not even remembering that you asked for that prayer. See, when we pray, we need to make sure that those people that come to us and ask us for prayers, we're going back to them and saying, hey, I've been praying for you. How are you doing? When we put prayer requests up here, we're not asking them just to fill our prayer list up. We got enough to pray for. We're not trying to fill our prayer list, but we know people are counting on those prayers. And we need to go back and report to people and let them know that we're thinking about them and want to know an update. If every time I say I'm going to do something, I better do it. Our Father in heaven has done everything he promised he would do. Everything. Not one thing did he miss. There's not a promise you can find in this Bible that he didn't keep. We could go over and over and look at all the promises and we can just mark them one after another. And he only had to do one thing for us. Actually, he didn't have to do anything for us. He could have let us all die and go to hell. Because we deserve nothing. I think back to days of Noah when God was arguing and saying, well, trying to figure out, or Abraham, that's what I'm thinking, Sodom and Gomorrah. He's arguing with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, maybe just one. If I could just find one. Or 10. And I just find 10, can you save them? No, I'm just going to destroy them all. And God saw love enough for us that still went ahead and saved them. See, our Father's done everything, but sometimes men, women, church members have planted seeds of doubt in other people's lives. I thought of parents, I thought of teachers, I thought of friends, I thought of religious leaders even, that have messed up and helped somebody that maybe is now doubting salvation because someone said something to them and somewhere along the way, and I'm not saying I'm right, I've said some of the wrong things to kids because I tease people. I tease people, right, Mary? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. I like to tease people. And sometimes I tease the kids, and you got to realize sometimes they like to be teased, sometimes they don't like to be teased. Like, Denny don't like to be teased. He's a little soft. But see, sometimes I might have said something to a kid, and I got to be careful that I'm not teasing them too much because I could hurt them. They may say, oh, I remember that teacher, Brother Brian. And I think of, I hope I didn't say something wrong because I don't want to stand before God and say, oh, I'm the reason that kid didn't come to Christ. I thought these seeds of doubt, I thought some require signs. They want to see specifics for themselves. I think of Thomas. Everyone always thinks of Thomas. Doubting Thomas. John 20:20, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they have believed. See, some really want to believe, but their own self-intelligence gets in the way. Well, I'm smart. I was talking to a guy years ago. He was trying to explain to me why he believes in evolution. I said, oh, good, I want to hear this. And he explained to me, I said, well, Tell me this, I said, if evolution's still true, how come we aren't evolving anymore? Why don't I have 5 arms or 6 arms or 8 arms? Don't you think a spider's got a whole lot better ask? He's got all those tentacles to just go off and grab whatever he wants. I often think when I'm working on something, man, it'd be nice to have a whole bunch of arms here to pick this stuff up. He said, well, that's different. He said, the mind is evolving. That's why we have all these great technologies out there. I said, man, you are so lost. I said, how can you believe that? You really think the mind is evolving? He said, yeah, just look at the evidence of all the evolution and of the great inventions that have come. I said, that's just because man got smarter. Man, you learn every time you prove something wrong, you learn something new. Every time you get challenged, Levi was telling me the one kid actually on his soccer team, he has a little bit of he butts heads with them a little bit. They both play goalie position. They both want to play goalie. And this kid actually Levi's decided he doesn't want to play soccer anymore. And this kid's encouraging him to come back and play soccer. He said, well, why? He goes, because it actually makes me be better. He said, because I know I've got, in order to win and be the starter, I've got to beat you. And if I don't got to beat anybody, then I don't have any reason to get better. See, sometimes we evolve, we get smarter, not because we're evolving, but because we're being challenged. We're pushing ourselves. As we go on in this age, there's new things to invent. There's always something new to invent. It has nothing to do with evolution happening. Our minds aren't evolving. But I thought of the Jews' desire back in John chapter 10, verse 24. The Jews' desire, they came, the Jews round about him and said unto him, how dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. The Jews wanted Jesus just to tell them, I am the Savior. Do you think they would have believed him if he said that? Nope. But that's what they desired. They said, just tell us plainly. Why? Because he was giving them parables. He was giving them reasons. He was telling them about all the truths of heaven. But he wouldn't just say, well, he did say. He said, I am. He said, I am. And they scoffed him for being a blasphemer. If he said I was the Christ, they would have done the same thing. They wanted him to put a specific sign, though, so they could see. See, sometimes people today, they say, well, how do you know God exists? Well, I know right here. I could tell you my testimony. I could tell you my stories. You want to sit down and listen for an hour or 2 hours? I'll tell you all the testimonies and all the stories of God, things I've done in my life. And I could tell you where I've messed up for God along the way and how he's chastened me and smacked me around as a result of it. And I appreciate every one of those. I may not like them when they're happening, but I appreciate them after the fact. Satan uses our doubt immediately after we get saved to tell us that it couldn't be that simple. The tract that we often handed out was the simple plan of salvation. It can't be that easy. But he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's as simple as that. He that hath the Son hath life. That's what I often tell people, just go to that verse. When you doubt, go back to that verse. Do you have the Son? Then you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. How do you get the Son? Simple. Call on his name, tell him, I believe you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. That's all. It's that simple. So doubt keeps us from salvation, but once we're saved, doubt keeps us from his blessings. It keeps us from answered prayer. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. I think it's something like that. Numbers, Deuteronomy, sorry. I always mix them up. Where did I say? Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, this land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that saw in are men of great stature. See, Joshua, they sent the men to spy out the land. But only 2 came back. I said, yeah, we got this. We got God on our side. The other 8 said right there, There's men of great stature there. After they brought back these big, huge fruits, these grapes, and they saw the land and the wealth of the land, oh, this is going to be wonderful. Look what God's provided. Oh, no, 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 no. It's a scary land. Do you forget when the entire Egyptian army was chasing you through the desert? When the Red Sea was split and you walked across on dry ground and manna came down each and every day to fulfill your needs and water came out of the rock to fulfill your thirst and the soles of your shoes never wore out and you just kept walking. How quickly we forget the blessings of God. See, God wanted to bring them into the promised land, but they got scared. God said, sorry, then you're going to keep marching. Because they got scared. Did God give them any reason to doubt that he could do anything for them? Nope. He answered every one of their needs all the way along. He even gave them more quail than they could ever imagine. So much that they all got sick as a result of it all. Because he got tired of their complaining. He said, well, you want quail? You can have all the quail you can eat. It's going to come out your nostrils. You're going to eat so much quail. God gave them no reason to doubt. They saw God work. I was thinking about this. If you don't believe something is going to happen, what are the chances of it happening? If you truly don't believe something's going to happen, what do you think? Is it going to actually going to happen? Probably not. If you don't believe you can step out and do something, it's not going to happen. I've been trying to start this business now for 2 years, and I haven't put a whole lot into it, but I believe I can do it. If I don't believe I can do it, I might as well just give up and stop doing it now. Often, if you read some of the great superstars, some of the great entrepreneurs of the world, they start out their day, I forget what they call them, but they start out their day with their visions of what's going to happen today, how good they're going to be today. They'll stand in front of the mirror and say, you're going to march and you're going to be strong today. Or you're going to do this today. You are a strong leader. They point to themselves and they talk to themselves in the mirror to convince themselves they are what they want to be. I was reading a story not too long ago on the solo scaling of El Capitan. If you know El Capitan, it's a great mountain out on the west coast. It's beautiful. We drove through there. We came through Yosemite, my wife and I, and you come through this tunnel and you look out, and there's El Capitan. And it just looks up there. And this guy is the only guy to do a solo scale of El Capitan. And he talked about it the other day. I was watching this thing. And he said, I would drive out to El Capitan, and I'd park my car, and I'd walk up to the mountain, and I'd go, not today. Not today. And he goes, I did that over and over again. For years. Drive out to El Capitan. He'd go, not today. But each day he went out there, he built a little more confidence in himself. And he would tie a rope on himself and he would start scaling El Capitan. And he would learn each and every movement, so much so that when he would sleep at night, he would envision himself making a movement like this and then a movement like this to get up that mountain. And he did that solo scale of El Capitan with no ropes tied to him, 2,000 feet off the ground. And he made it. He talked about one point, he actually had to make his foot go this way and then reach up this way and then suddenly flip another foot around that way. I said, better you than me. But see, he envisioned himself over and over again making that scale. And he proved that he could do it. Because first he proved it with a rope on, and he memorized each of the paths of his hands and where they had to go, no tethers of any kind. And he believed he could do it. See, I don't need to envision myself climbing a mountain to climb that mountain. But I do need to pray to God and ask him whether he wants me to climb that mountain. I do need to pray and ask God what he wants me to do. Does he want me to do this? Because if he wants you to do that, is he going to give you the strength to do it? 100% of the time. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. But see, there's an important piece in there. If ye have faith and doubt not. See, when I pray, I know sometimes I pray for people, and I doubt that they're going to be healed. And I can think of miracles that have happened. could think of Jeanette. I could think of Alita Harris when she recovered after her heart transplant. I could think of praying and go, man, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. But there's a seed of doubt in the back of my head whether he really can do it. But if I have faith as a mustard seed, with no doubt, he could do it. Now, maybe that's not in his will this time, but I know if he wanted to, he could do it. So we see what doubt's destruction is. But I want to also turn to a more positive side of things. I want to avoid Satan's destructive doubt. I want to trust in God and what he can do, but I want to make sure I'm setting myself up to avoid this destruction that Satan can do when he gets in there. Number one, we got to stay close to God. If you're going to see God work, you've got to stay close to him. I've been beating up my teen class. God bless them. They listen to me. So two of them are mine. But I've been beating them up. I was giving Esther a hard time for reading her Bible. I give them all a hard time for doing stuff, simple stuff. Can you put 5-10 minutes aside? Can you put 15 minutes aside, read your Bible, and just pray for a little bit each day? Why? Because I want the teenagers to get close to God. I'm talking to you guys here on a Sunday night who probably have spent more time in prayer than I've spent in my lifetime. Because Denny's older than dirt practically now that I learned yesterday. But man, if you could just get close to God, God can avoid any of that doubt that comes seeping in. Any little bit of thought, are you sure? I often think of my kids as they were growing up. You hold their hands when they're walking through the streets and you're holding their hand. Do they know if something happens, you're going to grab them and make sure that you're safe? Absolutely. But what does a kid always do? Let me just have that hand back, Dad. I'm just going to go a little further away. Dad's still watching them, but they're getting further away. And if something happens, it's going to get harder and harder the further they get away to rescue them. It's the way God is with us. If I start backing away from God, maybe I just go, I'm going to skip this day. I'm going to skip this church service. Or I'm going to skip this evening time. Whatever it may be. The further we get from God, the more he's going to let us drift. He's going to let us do what we will. He gave us a free will to do whatever we want to do. So if you want to drift away, he's going to let you drift away. But guess what? You're going to miss out on all the blessings he has for you. You're going to miss out on his hands of protection about you. Suddenly, I could talk to Dennis about his motorcycle accident. He knows when God wasn't on him, right? Those hands of protection were off. That's what happens. If you drifted from church for any period of time, who do you begin to rely upon? I listen to the Ramsey Show probably more often than I should. But oftentimes, one of the first questions someone calls in, they're complaining about their troubles and they're in this hurt. And one of his first questions, I love it, he says, well, do you have a local church you're part of? Church is here to help one another. We're here to lift one another up. I love the start of the men's prayer breakfast because now we've got some men that we're trying to draw together and build closer relationships with that I can rely upon. But God wants us to rely upon him. God wants us to rely. If I'm drifting away from church and I'm not in church somewhere, who do I rely upon? Well, you could go straight to God, but he's going to look at you and go, well, why are you forsaking the gathering of others? See, I can go away from church, but God's going to keep looking at me going, you need to be there. Because if I'm not here, I'm out of this. Chances are I'm not reading like I should be. Chances are I'm not doing all the things God wants me to do. And then when I get myself in trouble, he's going to go, I told you. Just like I tell my kids, I told you not to do it. What made you think it wasn't going to happen? James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it doesn't say draw nigh to God and keep coming to God. It says draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. He's going to cut that distance in half. I venture to think of the prodigal son in that situation. The father's praying for his son, and he's praying for his son to come home, and he sees his son in the distance, and his son is beaten up. He's deteriorating. He's ready to just go to dad and go, I'm sorry, just make me a servant. I'll do whatever you need me to do. But I imagine his father is booking it at 100 miles an hour to go give his son a hug. How far did that son need to come? Not far once his dad saw him. God sees us no matter where we are in our Christian life. He sees where we are, and he's ready to come right back. As soon as we start, God, I'm ready, I'm coming back, he's putting his arms around you just as quickly as he can come to him. So number one, if you're going to avoid doubt, you better stay close to God. And if you do get far from him, you better get back to him. Number two, you better conquer doubt with God's words and God's answers. There's not a thing in this life you will not find assurance for in his word. When Logan was dealing with his tough time, I remember, thankfully, Aiden was here. And Aiden and him started to build a closer relationship. So he had a friend who was at his age group, and Aiden actually gave him a Bible that had all these answers for life's challenges. It's like, that's awesome. Teenagers lifting up teenagers. And it helped Logan through a struggle he was dealing with. I think it helped him to draw closer to God through that. Because he saw God hadn't forgot about him. As much as our teenagers are in church, they're not all there. I can tell you, I preach to them. I teach them every day they need to be in their Bible. And I can tell you how many times they bring back their papers to show me they've read their Bible. Yeah, that's about it. No matter how much time I tell them. I bought them all last year and this year a devotional. And when I hand them their gift for Christmas, they're like, oh, another one of those. I was encouraged when my son told me, Dad, I've been reading that. That's really good. I won't tell you which one. I don't want you to have favoritism. But it was a good help to him. It's encouragement because I give it to them and they go, another one. But it's there. They put it somewhere in their room. You may not be able to find it in a teenager's room, but it's somewhere in there. And they may be cleaning something up and they may come across it just when they need it. And they get a little bit of hope of encouragement. When Satan attacked Jesus, Jesus shut him down with God's word. Jesus didn't let him go on. Jesus said, God has said, thou shalt not eat from it with bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You want to conquer Satan's doubts? Get in your word. You doubt something's going to happen? Get in his word. Dig into it a little more. Pull out a Bible study app. Do something. You can find answers. Oh, those Bible study, pastor was talking about someone who read bunches of commentaries. Commentaries, you got to be careful. Some commentaries are good, some commentaries not so good. You read some of Spurgeon's stuff. You get confused. But dig into his word a little deeper. Go a little further into his word. So draw closer to God, draw closer to his word, and prepare to take a step of faith. What is God calling you to do? Why haven't you taken a step? Where do you doubt yourself? Perfection is the enemy of done. A lot of times you hear people say, I'm going to start that as soon as I do this. As soon as I get this figured out. Perfection is the enemy of done. You're never going to take a single step if you're waiting to get everything just right. You're never going to witness to one person if you're not ready to live through a little difficulty trying to witness to someone. You're never going to know every scripture by heart in your head the first time you witness to someone. You could give yourself some cheat sheets. You can give yourself some note cards to help you along the way. But you don't need to have it all down perfect. You can still witness to someone. God is calling us to make us into what he wants us to be. He's not going to make us do anything, though. He's not making us do anything. He's just asking you. Now, he may smack you around a little bit to help wake you up. He's going to whisper first. I wrote this down. I said, my kids know. I'll ask them, hey, would you go do this? You all have kids. Would you go take out that trash? Yeah, I'll do it. 5 minutes go by. 10 minutes go by. Would you take out that trash? Yeah, I'll get to it. 30 minutes go by, you're going to get a little bit louder than that. I did it to my kids the other day. I got frustrated because they were not getting up and moving. I said, will you turn that stupid thing off, get off your phone, and get over there and take that trash out? I'm done. See, God doesn't work like that, though. He may send something our way to give us a nudge, or he may just hold back a blessing from us that we're asking for. Maybe he'll hold back a little bit of a prayer that we're asking for, because we're not submitting ourselves to him. He's asking us, And we're just, I'm not quite ready yet, God. Are we ever ready? Nope. We're never ready. God's giving us the strength. God's guiding us the way. If he's called you to do something, he'll give you the power to do it. What are you failing to do that God has asked you to do? Maybe he's been calling you for years. Maybe he called you just the other day. I don't know. Maybe you never went. Or maybe he's calling you now. He's working something in your heart. He's calling you right now. You're not quite ready. You're letting Satan get a hold of the doubt in your heart whether or not God can do it. James 1 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Lastly, and I was telling Pastor, I told Brother Troy, as I was prepping this message, and I wrote this last line, I had to get to the Lord in prayer. He just worked on my heart. I'm not sure yet, but I think he's calling me something. Just a little bit of doubt. Luke 12:29. "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind." See, God put this message in my heart. Maybe for you. I know he put it in there for me. I said to the pastor, I said, "I don't even want to preach anymore. He's going to keep convicting me the way he's convicting me." But my challenge for you is what God's calling you to do. What does he want you to do? And where are you letting doubt creep in and question whether or not God can do it for you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you, Lord, for the message. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. I pray, Lord, however you have the pastor to close this service, Lord, you would just do a work. Lord, you would guide hearts, direct us, help us, Lord, to get rid of the doubts, Lord, that we let creep in. And allow you, Lord, to work in our lives, whatever you have us to do. Whether it be salvation, whether it be service, whatever it is, hold it up to you, Lord. Pray it all in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
You need to settle those things for this morning. And appreciate the message so much. And a lot of things, what he's saying, if you doubt, you're not going to do what God calls you to do. And that's simple as that. It doesn't get any more. I mean, how else do you slice it? And so let God do business within your heart. And maybe just tonight, you just pray in your seat. Maybe you just pray in an altar. But let God work in your heart. Let's stand to our feet as we sing Hymn of Invitation. What's the hymn number? 485. 485. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.